Luke chapter 22, and we'll begin reading at verse 24. And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For where there is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? It's not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Okay, let's pray. Father, how we thank you today for your word, and we thank you for another day to worship you, and we thank you for our freedom in this wonderful country, and Lord, our riches and wealth and blessing, and Lord, so many things you've given us, and most of all, you've saved our souls and changed our lives and drawn us to yourself. I pray, Lord, you'd give me a freedom and ease to speak your word this day that only you can give. You get the honor and glory, you touch somebody's hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. They began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing, verse 23. And there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. Now, Jesus has made a couple of statements here that really shook them up. One of them is that one of you is going to betray me. And I just think it's a very interesting point that they didn't know Judas. They didn't recognize it was Judas. One of you is going to betray me, but they weren't sure who it was. But then that sort of shows a humility, and it shows that Judas didn't stand out. But here we come to this other thing, verse 24. There was also a strife among them. You ever coached a basketball team or a baseball team or a football team? You ever played on a basketball team or a baseball team or a football team? Have you ever sat in the audience and watched kids play T-ball and listened to their parents? Strife? Strife's a part of life. You ever worked at any place that had more than two people at it? Strife is a part of life. Which of them should be the greatest? Now, we see this in young people. The coaches see it. Kids on teams see it. Maybe the kids themselves don't notice it as much because they're so into it. Who's the best? Who's the best? Well, our whole society, our culture, I mean, MVP, old Tim, MVP, he's the best in the whole league, 2 years running. Well, we strive for things like this, and we glorify things like this. There are daddies and mamas that are putting their kids through sports regimes, regimens, and all sorts of stuff so that they can make them a pro player. That's their purpose. Rather than it being fun, I mean, this kid's in a program since he's this small to be a professional. I had a girl one time in one of my classes, very, very good straight-A student, sort of a good-sized, healthy girl. She was a swimmer, and she was training for the Olympics. And so before she came to my, she came to my first period class with her hair wet all the time, and I wondered about it, you know, talked to her a little bit. She'd been swimming 2 hours already. She had swam 2 hours of laps, building up strength and whatever and speed to be an Olympic swimmer. Now, we strive to be the best, don't we? We want to be the best. In fact, we sort of feel bad if we're the last one chosen. I mean, you chose him before me. You chose her before me. I mean, you know, we've got this strife within us, this pride within us, this desire to be number one or to be better than somebody else. So here among the disciples, here's a bunch of preachers. Now, I tell you what, that goes on among preachers. A lot of these preachers that have a bunch of churches together, you know, in a group like the Southern Baptist Convention or even an Independent Baptist group fellowship. How many of you have in Sunday school? Well, I had more than you. And they'll get into contests between the churches as to who can get the more in Sunday school. And they'll go around counting people. And some of them will count at the beginning, but, to get a better thing, let's count at 11 o'clock. At the end of the Sunday, because somebody might have walked in a minute ahead of time to get an extra vote. The strife of man, who's the best preacher? Who's going to be the best? Now, these guys have believed in Jesus Christ. They're talking about kingdoms to come. They're not just talking about who gets the gold star this Sunday. They're talking about reigning over the world. Jesus has told him, he's going to tell them right here in this very chapter, you're going to sit on thrones. You're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. You're going to have tremendous power. And so these guys are together and they've got a strife, which of them is going to be the greatest. Now, I've been through enough of this in my life. I've got so much pride. The Lord's been working on pride on me for 66 years at least. He hasn't won yet. I wish he would have won a long time ago, because if he has to work on me, he has to humble me. See, how do you work on pride? You get humbled. So if I keep my pride, and this pride is within me so much, I have to be continually humbled. And the Lord's been doing that over the years. I mean, humility after humility after humility. I get humbled. I think about all the things that we want and we strive for it and we think about it and how we think about it with the Lord. And these guys were some of the greatest preachers that have ever walked the face of the earth. They certainly have the best training of any preachers that have ever lived. There's no guy coming out of seminary today that had the training that Peter, James, and John had. Nobody. I mean, they were with the Lord for 3.5 years. They saw him in the morning, at night. They saw him when he took a bath or brushed his teeth. They saw him when he ate and when he slept. They were with him continually for 3.5 years. They had tremendous training. They listened to his doctrine. I mean, you don't have to question any of it. When I went to college and seminary, some of my professors, you know, I questioned them. I did not agree with them. I said, no. You guys have got it wrong. Well, they didn't have that problem. Everything come out of his mouth was right. Now we begin to think about the strife and people within the church. Who's the best giver in the church? Who's the best soul winner? Who's the best preacher among the elders? Who's the best counselor? Oh, who can do this better? Who can do that better? And we've got this sort of idea and it feeds our pride. Well, I witnessed to so many people this week. Well, I preached on the street to so many people this week. Well, I did this, I did that. It's all pride. But you see, human nature is full of pride. Now, a certain amount of it, I don't guess I'd want you much around if you didn't have a little bit of pride. Enough pride to bathe yourself. Enough pride to wash your clothes. I've known people didn't have enough pride to take a bath. Didn't have enough pride to put on a clean shirt. How you like my shirt? Didn't have enough pride to put on a clean shirt. Didn't have enough pride to comb their hair. I've seen people walk in there and comb their hair in a week, man. There's a bunch of mat. Look like a nest of roaches up there. I've been in ladies' houses that they were so filthy, the house stunk. And I guess they didn't know it because they smelled that way every day to them. They said a fox doesn't smell his own den. So a certain amount of pride, self-respect, is what we need. Our problem is when our pride goes overboard and we begin to separate ourselves from people, we begin to lift ourselves up, we begin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. I don't know how many guys have got it down in their head, the number one criteria for heaven's judgment. Numbers. Numbers. And I can remember when I was into the numbers game. I told a revival meeting, I'd give away 3 Bibles. Great, big, expensive Bible to the one that brought the most people to the revival meeting. I was looking for numbers. Of course, I was looking for souls too, but numbers was very, very important. And of course, numbers represent souls, don't they? They represent people that you can be a blessing to or whatever. So there is some value there. And yet, if you get to going just for numbers, well, you'll give watermelon parties and pony rides and hide $5 bills under the bus seats to try to see how many people you can get into church. And it's just a matter of filling pews. So here we have the greatest preachers of the world saying, which of us is going to be the greatest? I mean, they've been handpicked by Jesus Christ. They have been personally on the job trained by Jesus Christ. I mean, these guys are set up to be the elite of the world of Christianity. And they begin to think of themselves, well, you know, we have a great position, don't we? Well, I think probably Peter will be the greatest. No, John will be the greatest. Jesus loved John more than anybody else. John will be the greatest. No, Andrew, well, he's very humble. I don't know. But when we start comparing ourselves among ourselves, the Bible says we're not wise. When I compare myself to my neighbors in my block or to the people in my church, you know what I've done? I've sure excluded a whole lot of people I don't even know from my comparison. So I might be the biggest fish in this little pond, but it might be a very small pond You know, you might be in such a small pond that you are the big fish in this one small pond, but when they drop you into the ocean out there, you got nothing, man. You know, fish eat fish. You ever thought about that? Fish eat fish. So you're the biggest fish in this little pond. Oh, you're the big dog, man. You're the big fish. You're the one that eats up everybody else. You're the boss. Everybody jumps when you run. And I have bird feeders in my front yard. And the different birds, the priorities that come there. And I have some big blue jays. And I'm telling you, when they come, everybody moves. I mean, you might have 25 cardinals sitting out there and a bunch of wrens and other birds, and they're all feeding along, and the blue jay comes, pew, everything else goes. He's the big dog. But I tell you what, there's some chicken hawks flying up over our place. And I guarantee you that blue jay is no big dog when it comes to that chicken hawk or that owl that comes around there. So we can think of ourselves very highly in our own little group. But we haven't compared ourselves as the Lord has to do the comparison. Now, we sometimes think about, well, I've given so much money, or I've spent so much time, or I've won so many souls, or I've preached so many sermons. I'm bound to going to be high on the totem pole in the kingdom of heaven. You reckon? I have come to the place that I don't have a lot of confidence in that. I don't know where I'm going to fit. I really don't know where I'm going to fit. You know what I try to do? Be faithful to what I can do with what I got. Now, I realize my personality is not that to get along with everybody in the world. That's just not my personality. And so for me to try to get along with everybody in the world, it isn't going to work. Never has worked in my life before, and I doubt at this late date that I could do much to change it. So let's say I have a limited ministry, okay? Use what I can, when I can, for the glory of God. I can't do everything everybody else does. I can do what I can do. I can do what God called me to do. But you know, when it all comes down to it, according to what he's saying right here, in fact, he's giving them some pretty good advice there. They begin to think one another, you know, well, which of us is going to be the greatest? Well, I think I'm greater than you. I think I preach better than you. I think I was more successful in the last meeting that we had. I did this better. I did that better. And I'm more humble than you. Whatever. They begin to argue, and they begin to have this strife among themselves. And then notice what he said. He gives them examples. Verse 25. Said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Now, you find this an awful lot in churches. You ever heard of popes and bishops? Well, actually, I'm a bishop. Biblically, I'm a bishop. I really offended a Catholic one time when I told him that. I said, I'm a bishop. Well, you're not a bishop. Said, oh, yeah, the Bible calls me a bishop. I'll tell you what, I'm a saint. That upset him pretty bad, too. I am a saint. Let me show you a couple of verses to prove I'm a saint. Now, in the churches and where the preachers are given such high authority, such respect, that they kiss their toes and kiss their rings and things of this nature, sure doesn't fit with the verses I'm reading today. He said, for whither is greater? No, verse 26, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whither is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? Of course. But I'm among you as he that serveth. Jesus said, I'm giving you a different kind of example than the world. Now, in every organization you want to name, I don't care if you sell computers, or you sell hamburgers, or you run some little store over here. Who's the guy that you got? The boss man. He's the guy you serve. If the boss tells you to do it, boy, you better do it. That boss come in here, chew you out and tell you one thing and the other, and boy, you better knuckle to him, because if you don't, it's going to cost you, right? Well, that's the way it is in all the world. He said that's the world's way of doing things. But notice what he said. He said, but it shall not be so. Ye shall not be so. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He that is chief, as he that does serve. Boy, that's hard to think that way. Isn't that hard to think that way? I'm daddy. Daddy may not always be right, but daddy's always daddy. You understand? There's some authority. Well, I'm a pastor. Yes, I do have some authority. And yet what he's saying right here, that he came among us as one that serves. So maybe we ought to think about, how much serving do I do? Is any part of my ministry serving? Do I serve people? Do I humble myself with people? Or, you know, that's something you ought to think about as a Christian. Are you trying to be the number one so that people will serve you? Or do you serve? Does it gall you to serve people? When somebody asks you to do something, does it bother you that they ask you to do something? You know, kids have a real problem with this. I'm grown. I don't need to do this. Would you carry out the trash, son? Oh, no, that's somebody else's job. It's not mine anymore. Would you wash the dishes? No, I don't do dishwashing. Aren't we that way? Listen, I don't have a whole lot of teenagers in here, so I'm preaching to the choir. But when teenagers tell me they're grown and they don't have to do what mom and daddy tell them to do, that sticks with me. When are you grown? When you can pay your own bills, buy your own groceries, drive your own car, and don't have to have help from anybody else, you're grown. Until then, I don't care if you're 40 years old.
That's right.
If mama's still cooking your meals and daddy's still buying you gas, you haven't made it yet. I'm among you as he that serveth. Jesus gave us a new example, a new idea, a new way to think about it. He said, you know how the world does these things. Now, these guys have already confessed he's God in the flesh. This man is God. This is the Savior of the world. And yet, I'm among you that serveth. And you know, he's going to take a towel. He's going to wash their feet just like the lowest servant in the house would do. And he's going to take these preachers, and he comes to old Peter, and he said, Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. I mean, that's just wrong. I can't let you wash my feet. He said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Okay, then wash me all over. You don't need anything but your feet, Peter. Always getting in trouble. Aren't we always in trouble? Always in trouble. We got our own ideas. God knows a whole lot more than we know. We think we know. We think we are so smart. He said, the greater among you is he that serveth. Now, how would that translate out into heaven? I don't know. But maybe Billy Sunday may not be up there, but maybe somebody that prayed for him might be up there. Understand? We may think, okay, Brother Lindell, you started this, you've done this, you've preached this long time. Well, you're going to have at least a place right up here. My wife might have a place much higher than me. I may be way down here on the bottom. Maybe if I hadn't had such a good wife, I wouldn't have made it this long.
That's right. Amen.
We don't know, but we do know that we ought to be servants. We ought to have a servant mind, and it should not offend us for somebody to ask us to do a menial task. I've known preachers that didn't want to mow a lawn or didn't want to carry out a trash can. It was beneath them. Now, I lived in Guatemala, and in the Latin culture, the big businessmen, they don't do menial tasks. It's just in their culture. They don't do that. And I remember going with a guy that was a good buddy of mine. He was a friend of mine. He did me some good service. He was a businessman in Quetzaltenango, Guatemala. And he really helped me out several times. Never did win him to the Lord, but I witnessed to him quite a bit. But we would run together and we did some other things. We went to get some boxes one time, and I didn't know any better than just get in there and pick up the boxes. But he stands aside and his workers pick up the boxes. He never lifted a box. And I got to thinking, you know, his thinking is so much different than mine. See, I was raised by a daddy that believed all work was honorable. And when I didn't want to work, oh, he would give me one hard time. Work was worth doing. And if it was good work, if it was any kind of work that was valuable, whether it was carrying out the trash or getting on the floor and sweeping something up, that was worthwhile. And so my thinking was, yeah, let's get in and do it. And that's the kind of pastor I've always been. If something needed to be done, I'd do it. I didn't mind. It wasn't beneath me. But I've known people that weren't. And in that culture, because he was upper class, because he was business class, ownership class, he did not lower himself to get his hands dirty. That was peasant's jobs. And this is a good guy. This is a nice guy. It's the culture that they were in. Well, that's the culture of the world. And Jesus is trying to bring a new thought to you. I am among you as he that serveth. Now, what ought you to be? If Jesus honors those that serve, what ought you to be? Maybe you ought to come down off your high horse. Maybe you ought to humble yourself a little bit and say, well, you know, that's not beneath me. Yeah, I could do that. I could do that. Some of you in here might think, well, now my preaching is what I do. I'm a preacher. Praise the Lord. Working on work day at church? No. Cleaning up at dinner on the grounds? No, that's beneath me. Is it? You may find out different. You may find out different. Okay. Now, notice what he said in verse 28. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Tell you what these apostles are going to be doing. They're going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what they're going to be doing. They're going to be king. They're going to be sitting at his table. They got a pretty good future, don't you think? I would say they got a real good future. I mean, if they're humble here, if they're servants here, they're going to be kings there. And praise the Lord, that's something to look forward to. I think it's a blessing. Now, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, that's Simon Peter, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan hath desired to have you. You know, we sometimes blame the devil about a lot of things that come our way, and some of them are just our own flesh. Some of you don't live spiritual enough for the devil to know your name, much less have to come down and attack you. Maybe if you prayed a whole lot, maybe if you're one of those that's praying day in and day out and you're assaulting the throne of heaven for souls to be saved and your life is so consistent that boy, people look at you and say, that's what a Christian ought to be. Then maybe the devil knows your name. He knew Peter's name. He knew Peter's name. I wonder why. In every list of the apostles, Peter's listed first. I think that has some significance. Every list, when you list the 12, Peter is always number one. Then we have James and John and Andrew. That makes up the first four. And you have different places where Peter and James and John are together and see this thing. The rest of the apostles aren't there. They don't see it. But Peter's number one. Do you remember when things go out, Peter's first to speak. In fact, he's first to get rebuked. He opened his mouth a little too often. Some of us say, oh, I'm just like Peter. Yeah, I wish you were. Boy, we'd have a good church if we had a few of you like Peter. Oh, yeah, you've made some of the same mistakes Peter's made, but I don't know what you've done into the preaching he's done. Or any of the work he's done, or some of the things that he walked with, but he got noticed. You surrender to preach the gospel, you decide you're going to go do a work for God, he'll know your name. He might sift you too. When you step out for God, you think everything is going to go smooth. Boy, I'm in the will of God now. I have surrendered to the will of God. I am in the will of God now. Everything's got to work right. That's when everything goes wrong. You surrender and say, oh boy, now I'm doing the will of God. I'm in God's will. Now that everything's going to go right. Not necessarily. Your faith's going to get tested. You're going to step out and say, I'm going to do this. And all of a sudden, we're going to see how much faith you got. Because you're going to get weak. You're going to feel like, whoo, I don't have near the strength I thought I had. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. I don't know. Boys growing up with their macho attitude and who they want to whip and who can whip. My daddy can whip your daddy. I heard Brian talking about that a while back. I believe that just like that. My daddy was the biggest, strongest man that there was. But I think about somebody that says, I want you, you know. I want you. Now, I've been in fights like that when I was a kid. Yeah, I want you. Moses, I want you. Sure. That's what the devil said. He said, Peter, I want you. And so he goes to the Lord. And see, Peter's protected by the Lord.
Right.
Just like Job was. So he goes to the Lord and said, Lord, I want Peter for a while. Give me Peter. Does that scare you? It scares the daylights out of me. Oh, man, I read the book of Job and I think this great, good man. And the devil says, yeah, it's because you pet him. You spoiled him. Just give him to me for a little while. I'll have him cursing you to your face. And the Lord said, he's in your hand. Ooh, that's scary. That's scary. Well, that's what happened to Peter. Peter's standing up for Jesus. Peter is bragging on what he's going to do. Peter is telling Jesus how much he loves him. Peter is leading out. He's bold in his preaching. He's bold in his witnessing. He's bold in his answers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan said, I want him. Give him to me for just a little while. I'm going to sift through him. Let's see what he's got. We don't know what we have when everything's going well. You understand? It's easy to be a Christian when you got money in the bank. Your family's all right. Your job's secure. You live in America. Easy to be a Christian. What's it going to be like when there are no jobs, no money, no friends, and Christianity is not even the recognized religion? Makes a lot of difference. You see, God's trying to get some people that are going to serve him no matter what. No matter what. The period of time that I live in. Hey, I'm a diabetic and been a diabetic for a good while now. And I got insulin right here in my pocket. I carry it around like, you know, That'll last a month. Well, it doesn't last me a month, but it'll stay out of the refrigerator for a month and still be good, is what I'm saying. Living a great, great, great time, but you know, a whole lot of Christians didn't have that. And there are a lot of preaching today and a lot of thinking today that this is the right of all Christians. This is what Christianity brings. Read your Bible. Christianity didn't bring that to everybody in the past. A lot of Christians were killed in this generation. We were watching a thing on the History Channel about some like native peoples in Burma during World War II. Great fighters fought with the British. And then when the war was over, Britain didn't live up to her promises. And so it makes us look bad at Britain. And then you look back and see how we treated our American Indians. And we never lived up to our promises either. And so governments don't always live up to their promises. But these people suffered and suffered. And you know what? What was an interesting part? These were believers. Missionaries had been in there and won these people to Jesus Christ, but they were killed by the thousands. Christians in our generation. So just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're going to be fat and healthy and successful and everything's going to go your way. Well, what kind of faith do you have? You don't know what kind of faith you have until it gets tested. They used to say about the sailing ships, how beautiful they were when they were built. The sailing ships were not built to stay on the land. They weren't even built to stay in safe harbors. They were built to ride the waves in a storm. And you don't know how good your boat is until it's been tested by the storms of the ocean. And you don't know how strong your faith is until it's been tested by the storms of life. All sorts of things going to come your way. Well, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And you know what sifting wheat was? I don't know how we do it today. I'm sure we got a good, great machine, mechanical thing that does it and saves hundreds of people's labor. But what they did in those days, they picked the grain by hand. Sometimes they rubbed them in their hands to separate the kernel from the chaff. Because the little husks that go across it, well, you don't really eat that. You don't really want that. What you want is the kernel. Well, they sift it. They would take like a mesh thing and they would shake it and the heavy stuff would last and stay in the other. Sometimes they winnowed it. They pitched it up in the air in a good windy day. Well, the heavy kernels would fall down to the ground and stay there and the chaff would blow away. You know what Peter's getting? He's getting all the chaff blown away. He's getting some of this trash separated from his life. You know what'll happen when the devil starts sifting you? You know what will happen when some things come in your life? Some things you think are so important right now won't mean a thing to you. Won't mean a thing. I'll come up and visit you in a hospital room, and you'll tell me about all the things that don't mean anything to you. All you want is that little baby to be healed. All you want is that wife to get up off that hospital bed. All you want is to be able to get up and walk and talk again, have something else go your way. All you want. You see, the sifting that comes in our life, the testing of our faith that comes in our life, gets our priorities back where they're supposed to be, put on things that are important, things that are eternal, things that are worth living for. Now, we're all living for a lot of things because we are so rich. And you say, well, I'm not rich. Oh, yes, you are. You own welfare in this country. You're richer than most people that have ever lived on the face of the earth and most people that are alive today. You may not be as rich as some of your neighbors in this country, but you are richer than most people that live in Mexico or Guatemala or Central America or Africa or Asia, or India. Why do you think every time you go to the store and you try to buy something, it's made in China? Because they don't have the standard of living that you have. And they work cheap and happy to get the work. Made in China by slave labor. Well, they cannot compete us, our $20 and $40 an hour. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But notice what it says in verse 32. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter, the devil wants you, and he's going to get you. That's a sad thing. The devil wants you, and I won't let him have you. I'd much rather hear that. Yeah, Lindell, the devil would really like to get you, but I'm not going to let him have you. That would make me a lot happier, but that might not be the best thing for me. But he said, Peter, the devil wants you that he may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you. I didn't pray that you wouldn't have temptation. I didn't pray you wouldn't have trouble. I didn't pray you wouldn't have suffering. I didn't pray you wouldn't have loss. I prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail you. Hey, what kind of faith you got today? Hope you got a faith that doesn't fail. Hope you got a faith that'll last you in the storms of life. Hope you got a faith that'll take you and help you to make the right decisions in life. Hope you got a faith that lets you know what are the priority things you need to be thinking about, what you need to be doing, and how you need to be living. I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now, man, that looks almost like an inadequate prayer, doesn't it? Do we pray that way around here on Wednesday nights? Oh, I just pray that when they're dying of cancer, their faith doesn't fail them. We don't pray that way. We pray, heal them, Lord. Oh, Lord, don't let my kids go through this suffering. Oh, Lord, don't let my sister go through this suffering. Lord, don't let my wife go through this. Lord, I don't want to suffer. Isn't that the way we pray? Lord, don't let them lose their job. Oh, Lord, give them another job real quick. That's the way we pray. You know what Jesus did? How he prayed for Peter? I prayed that thy faith fail not. Not that the disaster wouldn't come. Not that the problem wouldn't be there. Not that the hurt wouldn't be there. I just pray that his faith holds. That gives us a little different perspective on some things, doesn't it? It does to me. Now, I have prayed for people's faith to carry them through. Yes, I have. But so many times I'm praying, oh, Lord, I don't want to suffer. Oh, Lord, I want them to suffer. Oh, Lord, don't let them be hurt. Oh, Lord, don't let them lose. We don't think exactly the same way as the Lord does. I've prayed for you that your faith fails not. And by the way, Peter, when you are converted, when you get to the end of this, strengthen the brethren. You realize why we go through some things? Give us some experience. Now, every bit of life, experience is valuable. God gives these little bitty babies to young women, young men. Little bitty babies. You think, they don't know enough how to handle them. And they don't, but they'll learn. They'll learn. And the more experience you get, the more you can help somebody else. Now, some of these young women, what they'll do is they'll call mama or grandma. What did you do when this happened? How did you handle it when that baby cried day and night for weeks on end? How did you handle that? Well, how did you handle it when it cost you so much money? I mean, this baby is breaking you. They have a way of doing that. Breaking you. What do you do about it? Well, you add a little water to the beans and keep on going. But I want everything perfect. Everybody in our generation wants, you think you get married, you're supposed to have a house bigger than your folks ever raised you in, and both of you have two new cars, all of you have nice clothes, nobody has sweat. It doesn't work that way for everybody. It really doesn't. I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, notice he didn't say if thou art converted. Now Jesus, somebody said Jesus always gets his prayers answered. That's not necessarily so. He prayed in the garden for the cup to pass from him if it possible, and the cup didn't pass. But I got so a lot of confidence when Jesus prays that he's going to get what he asked for. And he started saying in confidence, he didn't say if you make it through. He said when. I like that.
Amen.
And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You know, Peter's going to have a little different message and he's going to have a little different counseling when he comes through this. Peter's up there, this. And he's about to open his mouth and he's doing big things and great things. And who's the number one sermon we record in Acts chapter 2? Oh, we got a bunch of preachers preaching. 16 different languages, known languages. But we get Peter's message. Is it a powerful message? Well, 3,000 souls get saved. Wow. Holy Spirit of God moved in a powerful thing. Whoo, wish I could preach like Peter. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. I'll tell you what, Peter's advice after this experience for the rest of his life was different than it ever would have been before. You see, when you've gone through some things, it changes your perspective. The older I get, the mellower I am. Some people will tell me that sometimes. Oh, well, said you're not as hard as you used to be. That's probably true. I'm an old softy. I know I was a whole lot harder on Eddie and Billy than I ever was on Darn Susanna. No doubt about it. They had an older daddy. Not just age, but experience. I'd gone through a whole lot of things. My older boys, I was going to make perfect little Christians out of them. Boy, they suffered some too. They had to eat everything on their plate. And they had to eat everything that was on the table. Something of it. Poor old Billy be sitting at the table with it still in his mouth. Swallow it. So my girls come along, I don't make them eat everything. And they don't have to eat everything that's there. If they don't want it, go hungry. I don't care. We ain't cooking nothing special for you, but you don't have to eat everything. Why? Because I tried it with my boys and it didn't work. That's experience, see? Experience will give you enough wisdom to help you out a little bit later on in life. He said, Peter, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Wow. The experiences we go through are to make us better servants of the Lord. The experiences we go through are to make us a help to other Christians. And if you have lived your life as a Christian for 20 years, you ought to have some help for somebody starting out in the first, second, third year. Ought to be something there. The things you've gone through should have taught you the foolishness of an awful lot of this life. The things you've gone through should have redirected your priorities so that some things weren't as important as they were before. It ought to give you some Christian wisdom so that you can be a blessing to somebody else. Now, one of the problems of life is we don't really learn from other people's mistakes, but we really should. Some of us are so stubborn and so stupid. Stubborn and stupid is a bad combination. But some of us are so stubborn and so stupid, we can watch somebody else walk right into the fire and walk in right after them. Because we believe the world rather than believing God. But if we were wise, we would look at this other fellow burn himself at the stove and not get burned ourselves. Because we got enough sense to say, it burned him, it'll probably burn me. Yeah. Instead of in our pride, I am so great, I am so big, I am so good, I am so tall, it won't hurt me. I can do it and get away with it. That's what a lot of you are thinking. You can't. He said, Peter, when you're converted, I like that when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The things you go through are for a blessing to other people too. They're not just for you. They're for your kids, they're for your family, they're for your church. They're for the church, the body of Christ. Well, God bless you.